We'll go to John, if you would, chapter number 19. Good to be here. Appreciate the opportunity to preach. If you're a preacher, you want to preach. Amen. And did I turn that microphone on yet? All right. Three people as an evangelist, you always want to please when you go to church. You always want to make the preacher happy, the sound guy happy, and the guy who signs a check happy. Amen. No, I'm just kidding. Amen. John chapter number 19. Let's read in verse number 19, if you would. The Bible says, and Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege that it is to stand behind the sacred desk and preach the Word of God. We don't take it lightly, but Lord, we thank you for the opportunity. And Lord, I pray, Father, that we would hear you this morning, that the Holy Spirit of God would do the preaching, the convicting, and Lord, whatever the needs are. God, there's folks in this room, no doubt, that if they were to die today in the present condition they're in, they'd be lost and spend eternity in a place called hell. And so, God, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, as we try to get across the thought that you've laid on our heart for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I want to preach to you this morning on this idea, the message of the cross. The message of the cross. Pilate put this title on here. Above the cross when Jesus was crucified. And it said, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And that message there that he put, that title, was for everybody to see. Everybody saw that cross, that title. Everybody saw that saying, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. The disciples saw it. Jesus' mother saw it. But even the ones who crucified him saw it. The ones that put him up there saw it. And that has been the message of the ages ever since time began. And we had Christmas this last week. And sometimes the world will even say, you know, Jesus is the reason for the season, all that. But they're concentrated on that baby that was born in the manger. But you can't get the world to understand the real reason why he came. And that was what Paul said, told Timothy, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. If there was no, there would not have been a cross if there wouldn't have been a manger. Amen. And there had to be a manger in order for there to be a cross. And I want to give you just probably one of the most basic, simple messages that you'll probably ever hear. And I want to go 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. We'll be here for a little bit, back and forth, right around this area. So if you want to hold your place there. And then we'll come back to John a little bit later on. But I want to say, number 1 this morning, that the message of the cross is a message that we're supposed to preach. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, Paul said this, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." It is a message that has to be preached. Paul said that his main job was to preach the gospel. Can I tell you, it is the main job of every child of God to preach the same message that Paul preached. You say, well, God hasn't called me to preach. We're not talking about preaching up in front of a congregation, right, pastoring a church. We're talking about every day being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, Brother Craig, I'm not really all that outspoken. I'm kind of bashful. I'm kind of shy. Listen, I heard him say this, and your preacher maybe has said this. I know he's heard it. Is that all telling people about Jesus is one beggar finding another beggar where he found bread?
Yes, sir.
Amen. You say, well, I don't know how to do that. Are you saved? If you're saved, can you tell what happened to you? Then you're a witness. Amen. And we're supposed to be a witness. It's a message that's supposed to be preached. How does people get saved? By us telling them about Christ. That's how they hear. I don't care what the ministry is. I'm not for compromise or anything like that. But I've been street preaching before, and I don't mind going street preaching with people that know how to street preach. You say, what do you mean? I'm talking about standing on a street corner telling people about Christ, not standing on a street corner and calling a bunch of names. Amen? Because I've been in church, and I was in a meeting down in Mississippi a few years ago, and they asked me and a couple other guys if we wanted to go street preaching. The guy I was with said, well, it depends on what kind of street preaching you do. He said, if you go out there and preach about Jesus, I'll go. He said, but if you stand out there and call people a bunch of names, he said, oh, we just tell it like it is. He said, well, we'd rather not go. Listen, I want to tell you right now, Jesus Christ had a compassion for people, and the disciples had a compassion for people, and you and I, as God's people, ought to have a compassion on this lost and dying world. Hey, listen, it's not just the teller at Walmart, or the cashier at Walmart. It's not just the teller at the bank. It's just not the lady at the grocery store that cashes you out. Them are souls that are going to spend eternity somewhere, and we ought to feel a responsibility to tell this world about Jesus Christ. We're in evangelism. We travel around, and we see a lot of different churches doing different things to try to reach the lost. And there's a church up in Maine. I'll be up there in about 3 or 4 months. And there's been their desire to have what they call a gospel station. And preacher, they just took a little trailer platform and built a hook size on it and put a wall on it. And on one side is a garage door. And they pull up to a place and the garage door comes open. There's a pulpit welded right to the floor. And they have a compartment, about 30 or 40 folding chairs, nice lawn chairs that they went out and purchased. And back, not this last year, but the year before, we was up in Madawaska, Maine. Probably nobody's ever heard of it. It's the northeasternmost town in the United States geographically. And for about 3 days, we held open-air meeting. It wasn't even a Baptist church, but I think they call themselves a gospel church that let us use their parking lot for one of the open air services.
All right.
And listen, the message is that Jesus Christ came, and it's a message that is supposed to be preached. Romans 10:14 says, "How shall they hear without a preacher?" Now think about that. Can you understand the pleading in Paul's voice, the pleading and the tone? How shall they hear without a preacher? He said, well, Brother Craig, this world needs to hear about Jesus. That's exactly right. How are they going to hear about it? Unless we tell them. We were all this past week probably with family and friends, some of them that we only see once a year. Did you take an opportunity to get a witness in? I didn't say, did you cram it down their throat? I didn't say, did you make them listen? Did you get a witness in? Did you talk about Jesus at all? Did you make any kind of reference? Listen, I believe we get on people, you know, us Baptists have our pet sins, you know, drinking and smoking and cussing and all that. And we get on and say, man, how wicked it is if you drink and you smoke and cuss. What's more wicked than that? I'll tell you what's more wicked than that. A saved, born-again child of God who will not open his mouth for Jesus Christ.
Yes.
That's a lot worse. Hey, listen, smoking will just give you lung cancer, amen? But not telling somebody about Jesus could cause them to go to hell for eternity. There's a whole lot of things worse. And I don't know of anything worse than not telling somebody about Christ. He said in Mark chapter 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter number 8, Philip went up there. And Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I? Except some man guide me. There was a day you didn't know. And there's a whole lot of people in that same situation today. And that message of Calvary, that message of the cross, is one that we need to preach. Then you're there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 17. Let's look at the second part of that verse. He said, well, at the beginning, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. I want to say, number one, it's a message that we're supposed to preach. Number two, it's a simple message. It's a simple message. You say, I don't know exactly how to do it and what to say. The gospel message is plain and it's very simple. That you've heard it said that the ground is level at the cross.
Yeah.
You know what the devil does? The devil tries to make it complicated. I remember years ago, probably going back 25 years ago, I remember taking a 13-week soul-winning course, and it tells you what verses to use and what illustrations to use and what to say here and how you should say this. You know what? I guess I'm thankful for all that kind of stuff. But listen, the disciple didn't have no soul-winning course. Jesus just said, go preach the gospel to every creature. Everything that we're just, why can we do it? How can we do it? Because it's a simple message. It's very plain. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look in verse number 1. He said, Paul said, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I'm for having the right kind of speech. I'm for the right kind of grammar. And I think we get a little sloppy just because we think we're saved. We've got the right message. We can let all that stuff. I'm for being as professional as we can. But I'm going to tell you right now, you better get more wrapped up in the message that has to be delivered and less about how you should deliver it. We have a world that's filled with the itching ears and they want to be tickled and they want to be, people want to just feel good about things. That's why the biggest church in the United States of America is pastored by Joel Osteen, who I call him Dr. Happy, amen. But let's guess what? Joel Osteen probably lost and on his way to hell by his own admission. But you want to know why it's full? You want to know why people go there? Because they feel good about themselves. They feel good about the way He delivers the message. Listen, the gospel message is a simple message. It's very plain. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm going to take time to turn there, but it tells us what the gospel is. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Here, you want to know how to tell somebody about Christ? Man sinned. Because man sinned, he fell. He became an enemy of God, but he needed a Savior. Jesus Christ, who was perfect, was born. He lived a perfect, sinless life, died on the cross so you and I could go to heaven, so you and I could have our sins forgiven. Yes. And all those that put their faith and trust in Him will be saved. That's the gospel message.
Amen.
That's it.
Amen.
It ain't hard to tell somebody that. We think that if we fancy it up with all kind of illustrations and analogies and cute little sayings and poems and proverbs. I'm not saying don't try to get them to understand it. But what I'm saying is if you forget about all that stuff and just concentrate on the message. It said that it would be, in back there in chapter 1, verse 17, not with the words of wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. We think if we use a fancy illustration here and there, we'll make it more powerful. It's powerful enough just the way it is.
Okay.
You don't have to do anything to it. You don't have to doctor it up. You don't have to polish it. You don't have to make it sound better. You say, well, I don't really like talking about hell a whole lot. Well, listen, you realize that hell is mentioned more times in the New Testament than heaven is? It's a reality. It's a reality. You say, well, I just don't want to offend anybody. It's going to offend people just the way it is without you even saying a word. But we need to preach it. It's a simple message. We don't want it. When we put our input into it, guess what? It loses its effectiveness. Just tell people the way it is. Go over 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse number 10. The Bible says, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Look at verse number 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. I want to say number 3, not only is it a simple message, but it's a spiritual message. Man did not conceive the gospel. God did. Amen.
Amen.
Man did not. Man not only did he not conceive it, but guess what? We can't even explain it. You try to explain it. The disciples said we cannot speak the things which we've seen and heard. That's why we're all witnesses. We can tell everybody what happened to us. But here's what I'm saying when I say explain it. You are not going to convince somebody that they need to get saved. The Holy Spirit of God does that. Can I tell you, listen, anybody here got somebody you've been witnessing to for a long, long time and they still haven't been saved? Probably a lot of us. The worst thing that you and I can do is decide to play the Holy Spirit. We march in there and say, well, bless God, they're gonna get it today. No, don't play the Holy Spirit. Let's just let God do His part. You and I are just the mouthpiece. You and I are just the messenger. You and I are just the vocal end of it. But God will take care of all of the rest. And it's the Holy Spirit. You say, well, Brother Craig, if they only knew what I knew. Guess what? At some point, there was probably somebody saying that about you. We forget that we were there one time.
You're right.
We forget that we were lost one time. We forget that there was a time we didn't understand it. And so we let the Holy Spirit do His job. Then go over to Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1. Look at verse number 13. The Bible says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. I want to say this, it's a true message. The gospel is a true message. Listen, the day that my next door neighbor, who was the youth leader at the Baptist church in town, invited me over to his house, took some pens out, some markers, and some paper, and tried to explain to me the gospel, told me that because of sin, I was lost and on my way to hell, but because of Calvary, and because of Jesus dying on the cross, I can have my sins forgiven. You know what he told me? He told me the truth. You know what, this world today, there's people in this world who'd rather be lied to, but there's people in this world who would rather just hear the truth no matter what it is. But isn't it amazing that the standard of truth that we give is the gospel? There's a preacher, preacher up in Maine, and he's the sweetest man of God I've ever met in my life. He can't even mention the Lord's name without crying. And he tells me all these stories about how good God's been to him over the years, and he says this. He'll say, Brother Craig, he says, you ain't going to believe this next story. He said, but I'm telling you, it's the gospel truth. You know, when we want somebody to believe something, we use that phrase because we know that people will get their attention. It's the standard of truth. Listen, can I tell you this morning that if you've got the right Word of God in your hand, you've got a copy of the Word of God, and guess what it is? It's all true. I'm talking about from this cover to that cover, it's all true. There's not one error in this book. There's not one lie in this book. It's everything that God said happened, happened. There really was a flood. There really was, Daniel really was cast into the lion's den and he wasn't eaten. There really was three Hebrew children, that got thrown into a furnace and they were not burned. There really was a sea, the Red Sea did divide and God's people marched through on dry ground. Not like the movie said they did,
okay,
by the way.
Okay.
They didn't do any fighting in between those walls.
Right.
You know what? Just let God figure the Word of God out in Hollywood, keep your hands off of it. Amen. That's just a little side. Rabbit trail there. But listen, the Word of God, if God said it, you can mark it down, you can stake your very eternity on it, because it's true. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Every word of God is true. Every part of the gospel is true. There's a lot of lies out there. There's a lot of deception out there. Satan does not. Listen, Satan's biggest attack from the very beginning has been on the Word of God, and if he can attack the Word of God, then he can attack the gospel message that it preaches. Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, I'm already there, let me read it to you. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. The parsed man doesn't like to hear, everybody likes to hear about the heaven part. But they don't like the hell part. That's why every funeral that you go to nowadays, everybody goes to heaven. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, they don't want to think about that. Well, at least he's in a better place. Not if he wasn't saved. The hard truth is there's a heaven and there is a hell. And there's only one way to go to heaven. There's not a multiple, there's not a multiplicity of ways. Go over to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse number 13. The Bible says, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. I want to say this, number 5, the message of the cross is a reconciling message. It's a reconciling message. Listen, I'm going to tell you right now, hey, listen, I don't care what the world says, we're not all God's children. We're not all just going to the same place and just traveling different ways. No, hey, the truth of the matter is, this whole mess started back in the Garden of Eden when man decided he was going to listen to a lie rather than his Creator. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And because of that, every man ever born since then has been born an enemy of God. That's just the truth. And we don't say that happily. We don't. That's just the way it is. The happy part of the message is it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to stay that way. Why? Because of that reconciliation. Look what it says there. But now in Christ Jesus, he who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Hey, before we were saved, we were all afar off. We were all separated from God. We were all in that list under that's classified under enemies. Yes. And it wasn't us that changed that. It was the blood of Christ that changed that. It was the cross of Christ that changed that. And he reconciled us. He said he had broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Thank God when he died, that veil that was rent in twain now gives us access to God. And every man can come to Christ now. Amen. We don't have to go through a man. We don't have to go through a system. We don't have to have other people get us in there or pay us in there or pray us in there. We all can come to Christ. Amen. And it says that he might reconcile both unto God. Thank God for the reconciliation that takes place because of Calvary. People want to look at that and They don't want to believe in hell. They say, well, you know, God's a God of love. He's a God of love. He's a God of judgment. But what greater love can you get than send Jesus Christ down to this earth to die for us? It doesn't get, there is no greater love than that.
Right.
Hey, listen, the fact, hey, you know what? We look at the babe in a manger. What was that? That was the gift of God. That was love incarnate is what that was. Why? So that God, Christ Jesus, could stand in the middle. And with one hand, hold on to the Father, and with the other hand, draw man unto himself and make enemies become friends.
Amen.
Make enemies become father and son, father and daughter. That's what the cross of Christ is. The word, I like definitions. If you've ever heard me preach, I don't know if I got a sermon that I ain't looked up a definition in the 1828 dictionary. And the word reconcile means this. It means to call back into union the affections which have been alienated. It means to restore to friendship or favor after estrangement. That estrangement took place at the fall. But Christ brought us back into favor with God. And listen, I'm going to tell you, we want to impress people, we want to make people be pleased with us, but I'm going to tell you right now, the best thing you can do is to trust Christ. Why? Because what that does is that allows the work of the cross of Christ to be complete, to take place, what God wanted to take place. And that was to draw man to himself. To reconcile sinful man unto himself. It's a reconciling message. I want to say this, it's a life-changing message.
Amen.
2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. Hey, guess what? If you're saved, what you are now is not what you were.
Amen.
I'm a new creature in Christ. Amen? I understand this sinner saved by grace, and I understand that, but do you realize God never calls us sinners after we get saved? We're called saints.
Yes, sir.
We're called. I understand. Paul said, "I of sinner, Jesus Christ came into the world saved sinner." Who am I? That's how we look at ourselves. But God looks at us as saints. Why? Because we've been reconciled.
Amen.
It's a life changing message. You want to know why people today, they want to turn over a new leaf. You want to know why that never works out? Because they're leaving Christ out. Listen, you want to know why? Hey, listen, Israel and the Palestinians can sign every peace agreement until there's no more ink on the planet. It ain't never going to work out because Christ is not involved. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Hey, listen, that's why we can't work our way to God. That's why we can't do anything in and of ourselves. Why? Because man is inherently sinful and it takes Christ to change that. And therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Not should be or will be. He is a new creature in Christ. Go to Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3. Before we read the verse, would you not agree with me this morning that there's no more important message than the cross of Christ?
Amen.
Would you agree with me this morning that there's not a single person on the face of the earth who does not need to hear that message?
Right.
Would you agree with me this morning that the results of not hearing that message is an eternity without Christ in the lake of fire? Would you agree with me on that? Then isn't it an amazing thing that the message of the cross is a hated message?
That's right.
Or Philippians chapter 3. Look in verse number 18. The Bible says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." The enemies. Why would the most important message that could ever be preached have an enemy? Why would the most important thing that anybody could ever hear, why would that message be a hated message? But it is a hated message. The devil is out to destroy and attack that message. Go to Galatians chapter number 1. Galatians chapter 1, look at verse number 6. The Bible says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ."
Can I tell you that there's not a lot of gospels out there? There's only one gospel. But there's a lot of perversions of that gospel. There's a lot of attacks on that gospel. There's a lot of miscommunication. There's a lot of misinformation that is all by design and on purpose from the same devil that tried to attack it 6,000 years ago.
Right.
And he's been attacking it ever since that. He gets man to question what God has said.
Right.
And it's a hated message. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, just back a couple of pages. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse number 4, the Bible says this: For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. But go to verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. There's the attack on the gospel. There's people that say, well, you've got to do good works to go to heaven. False gospel.
Right.
Nowhere in Scripture is that ever taught. Matter of fact, it's Titus 3:5, not of work. Well, Ephesians 2:8-9, not of work, but Titus 3:5. That it's not ourselves, but by regeneration.
Right.
It's not by works of righteousness
right.
which we have done.
Right.
There is a whole religion, false religion out there. Their basis of quote unquote salvation is baptism.
Amen.
You have to be baptized in order to go to heaven. Well, what about the thief on the cross? He was never baptized. And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise.
Yes.
There's a whole religion, a system of beliefs out there that teaches you got to be a member of their church. You got to be partakers of their traditions and all that. False gospel. I stand here based on the authority of the Word of God and said that if you've been told anything but believing in Jesus Christ, you have been told a lie. Hey, listen, Satan is not, hey, you are never ever going to hear a preacher get up behind a pulpit or hold a microphone on a TV screen somewhere or stand on a street corner and say, ladies and gentlemen, what I'm about ready to deliver you is a false gospel. Not a single one is ever going to do that. They're all going to say, I'm preaching the truth. I'm telling the truth. I'm telling you what the Word of God has to say. Well, the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. And if you and I have ever been told anything apart from the Word of God, it's a lie.
Right.
Amen.
Satan is very slick at how he does it.
Yeah.
You could have 99% truth and 1% error.
Mm-hmm.
That equals 100% error.
Yeah.
100% lie. Now, I know some of you, most of you, have never heard me preach before. Most of you don't even really know who we are except that Gregor's family. And I'm not trying to be smart about anything this morning. But can I tell you that the devil has even influenced our Independent Baptist way of thinking in this area of the gospel? See, how's that? Preacher, I was talking about it the other day. All over the United States of America today, people by the thousands will be in Baptist churches. And they will be told that if they would just ask Jesus into their heart and pray a prayer, they will go to heaven. Do you know that there's no verse in the Bible that says you're supposed to ask Jesus into your heart? When the Philippian jailer said, ask Paul and Silas, he said, what must I do to be saved? What did they tell him to do? Did they say if you pray this prayer and mean it with all your heart, you'll be saved?
No,
he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
When the Ethiopian eunuch, and he looked at Philip, and he said, seer, here is water, what does hinder me to be baptized? Philip didn't look at him and tell him to do anything. He said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest.
Amen.
You say, what part does repentance, preacher? And I were talking about repentance the other day. Repentance is turning to Christ. Repentance is forsaking your way and acknowledging that He's the way, the truth, and the life. Well, don't you have to repent of all your sins? How is a lost person supposed to know what all of their sins are when they've never read the whole Bible? Most of us good independent Baptists don't know what all of our sins are. But Jesus said, believe. Hey, over 800 times in the Word of God, faith is talked about. Believing in Christ, trusting in Christ. And listen, I'm going to tell you here today, Jesus said, well, you know, when we hear works, we think heretic, false doctrine. When we hear baptism, when we hear this and that. Hey, listen, can I tell you, salvation is not doing, salvation has already been done.
Right.
It's putting your faith in what Christ already did. And the Word of God is very clear on it. And that message, that devil that has polluted the minds of mankind. Hey, listen, you go back into the old writings from the old days, the 1600s, the 1500s, even before that, you never ever in any of the writings ever saw what has become known today as the sinner's prayer. That just popped up within the last 150 years. You know what it is? It's a false gospel. Listen, you may pray. I don't care if you pray when you get saved. I pray when I got saved, but you better believe. You better have faith. I'm not saying if you prayed when you got saved, you're not. I'm not saying that. I'm saying you better have believed. You better have put your trust in Christ Jesus. You better have did what the Word of God did. Whenever Paul presented the gospel, it was always believe, believe, believe. But man has invented all these other ways. Well, how do we know if somebody really got saved? Well, how do we know if you're really saved? Well, I gotta hear them say something. Why? I doubt Philip and Paul ever gave an invitation like we give all over the country all the time. What did it say about the 3,000 people at Pentecost? It said they believed. In Acts chapter 5, when it was 5,000, what did they do? They believed. It's a hated message. And if Satan can put just a little bit of error in it, guess what? It's all error. It's fake, it's phony, it's false, it's error. It's a hated message. It's hated. Can I go back to John chapter 19? Do you know who hates the cross of Christ today? The religious crowd. The religious crowd. Remember I was talking about street preaching, about calling names and all that? Do you know the only people Jesus ever called names to was the religious crowd? He never called sinners names. He never railed on sinners. Who did he rail on? The religious crowd. And the very first attack on the cross of Christ came at the cross. Look what it says in John chapter 19, verse number 19. This writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. He put it on there, verse 20. Verse 21. Then said who? The chief priests of the Jews. Who's that? The religious crowd. What did they say? They said to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I'm the King of the Jews. Who started to attack the cross? The religious crowd. One of the easiest crowds to get mad at you today is the religious crowd.
Amen.
The Pharisees. And every church has them. Every Baptist church has them. We're probably the worst at it.
Oh, yeah.
And listen, the first attack right here, the first outspoken attack at Calvary came from the religious crowd. They said, Pilate, don't put that up there. Just put that. That's what he said he was. The attack of who Christ was. The attack. Listen, Jesus Christ was God.
Amen.
If he wasn't God, we're all without hope.
Right.
If he wasn't God, we're all condemned already. He wasn't that he said he was the King of the Jews. He was the King of the Jews.
Amen.
He was God in the flesh. He was Jesus Christ. He was God's Son. He's hated by that religious crowd. And then let me give you one more, one final one. Go to Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. Look at verse number 20. It says, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." I'm going to say this lastly. The message of the cross is a peace-giving message. Amen. Ephesians says, "For He is our peace." Isaiah said, "He's the Prince of Peace." One of the best illustrations that I have personally of this is, I've made mention already about Maine. We've had a lot of good meetings with the Maine. Several years ago, there was a young man coming to me after the service. And he said, "I got a question for you." I always get nervous when somebody says that in a new place. He said, "I want you to tell me why I can't sleep at night." That's the first time I ever met the guy. I mean, I've seen him during the service. He was sitting there, but it's the first time I ever spoke to him in my life. I said, "Let me ask you one question." I said, "When did you trust Christ?" He said, "I never had." I shared with him a few things from the Word of God. Told him that he needed to put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Doesn't know anything. No clue what his response was. He came the next night in church. I walked up to him before he had a chance to say anything. I said, "I got a question for you." He said, "What's that?" I said, "Did you trust Christ?" He said, "Yes, sir." I said, "How'd you sleep last night?" He said, "I ain't had a night's sleep like that in years."
Amen.
Why? Peace was made. He was at peace with God. It was all over. The turmoil was gone. The anxiety was gone. Why? Because the Prince of Peace moved in. And the Bible describes it as a peace that passeth all understanding. You can't explain it. Hey, then Lester Roloff said 30 years ago that the world is an insane asylum run by the inmates. That was 30 years ago. That was pre what we have now. Be careful, they said it's going to be on the internet. And it's insane now. But yet tonight, I'm going to lay my head on my pillow knowing everything is just fine.
Amen.
Why? Because everything between me and God is okay. Listen. There's a group used to travel called Sound Doctrine. They have a song. A lot of gospel groups have recorded it and stuff like that. But I knew the guy that wrote it. He was a good man. And he wrote a song called "Do You Know How It Feels?" Do you know how it feels to lay your head on your pillow each night? I'm not quoting it right. But the next line goes along the line of knowing that everything is all right. Why? Because of Christ.
Amen.
Because of the cross. Because of Jesus. Amen. Because of the message that it has. Yeah, I don't like the sin part. I don't like the hell part. But it's true. But the rest of the story is Jesus died so we could have peace.
Amen.
Amen. I understand heaven, but do you realize we don't get our sins forgiven so we can go to heaven? We get our sins forgiven to make peace with God.
Yeah.
Heaven's just a byproduct.
Yeah.
Heaven's just a byproduct. Mm-hmm. Salvation is not going to heaven. Salvation is making peace with God.
Right.
And heaven is the fringe benefit for eternity. And I would ask you this morning, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ, can I tell you that is your number one need today? It's not a better job. It's not better health. It's not more money. It's not different family situation. Your number one need is Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, I would invite you to come this morning and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Don't leave here without knowing that. But if you're here this morning and you are saved, my question to you directly is, how's your witness? When was the last time you told somebody about the Lord? When was the last time you handed out a gospel tract? When was the last time you told somebody about Jesus? When was the last time you were concerned over somebody's soul? When was the last time you prayed to God over somebody's lost condition? If you're here this morning, you need to be a better witness, and I don't know anybody that doesn't need to be. I'd encourage you this morning. You say, Brother Craig, do you ask God for more opportunities to witness? No. I ask God to give me boldness for the opportunities I already got. It's not that we don't have enough opportunities as we don't open our mouth enough. Amen. And we're Baptists. We're good at opening our mouth. But we need to open about the right thing and when God tells us to. Father, I pray that you'd bless the invitation.